for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Tuesday evening service of December the 30th, 1997, of the Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Howard Pittman is the speaker for the evening.
As some of you know, I've been coming here for many years, and we do pray the blessing and the anointing of the Lord upon them as they travel this coming year, that it shall be a year more fruitful than any year that's ever been in the past for the kingdom's sake. And we appreciate Brother and Sister Pittman and appreciate their faithfulness to come and be with us at this time each year, run away from home when everybody's been there and they've been gone for so long. But we do appreciate you. We bless you, Brother Howard.
Praise the Lord. Once again, it is our privilege to bring you greetings in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Well, time marches on, they say. It has come the time that we must say goodbye. For this time, we have to move on to the next assignment the Lord has for us. Beginning this weekend, we'll be in Jacksonville, Florida for a week. If you're passing that way and you want to come and be with us, we'll have service at 7 o'clock every night at the Harvest Dome Church located on Beach Boulevard, if the Lord so directs. Please pray for us as we continue to go. We certainly have found that it is the interceding prayers of the saints that provide the fuel that allows us to continue the very hectic schedule that we've had for so many years now. Time is something that, in reality, it really escapes us because it seems to move so slow at times and then so fast at other times. I'm 69 years old, but I'm looking at a totally different world than the one you young people are looking at today. See, I grew up in a world that was much more gentle than this world. A lot of kindness that we don't have today. My world that I grew up in was a world where the children could go all the way across town to the sandlots and play all day long without a chaperone, without fear of having their innocency violated. The wife could actually take the baby in the stroller and walk down the streets to the corner grocery store, do her shopping without fear of being assaulted along the way. You could park your automobile in your own driveway without locking it. Church doors was never locked. The only bars was on jailhouses. Today, the world that we live in today, your children dare not go to the corner unchaperoned. Your wife must be very careful going from the house to the car without being assaulted. Every house has bars. People lock themselves up at night in their house while the criminals roam free the streets. A world I knew, a world that I grew up in, is gone forever. Your children and your grandchildren will never know this world. The world that I knew, the world that I grew up in, time played a great part in the demise of my world and the emergence of this world. The metamorphosis is taking place every day. The change that was line upon line, precept upon precept, so slow, has suddenly begun to accelerate. Just a couple of years ago, occasionally we would read an article in a newspaper about some nation, some far-off nation, we couldn't even pronounce the name of it, was accused of having hidden some chemicals or germ warfare, this kind of stuff, you know, far removed in another land, far away. 2 years ago. If you're reading the newspaper today, this week, the Pentagon announced that for over a year now, they have been secretly training the police departments in the cities, major cities, fathers in this America, how to deal with chemical and germ warfare. And today they announced several more cities that had been granted, and they came out publicly and acknowledged they're expecting it to happen at any moment in any several of the major cities in America that they named today. Just within 2 years, it's traveled from a nation we couldn't even pronounce the name of to our back door, to our front door, all around us. How time has really altered so many things that was so dear to us and then brought to us things that was so far away, which we never thought that would reach the shores of our nation. Jesus said in Matthew 24, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let him which be in Judea flee into the mountains, and let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. But for the elect's sake, there will be great tribulation such as the world has never seen, nor will ever come again. And the tribulation will be so devastating that no flesh would be saved except God shortened the days of tribulation. Why would he shorten the days of tribulation? To save the elect. What does that say? The elect's going through the tribulation. That's what it says. The elect's going through the tribulation. Where is that doctrine we've been taught all our life that we're going to fly away? All the promises that's been made to us that we should not have to go through the tribulation. But didn't that what that verse say there? Didn't Jesus say that himself? That only because the elect was in the tribulation would he shorten the days? How close are we to that really happening? Time was spoken into existence by God with a rhema. When he spoke the beginning, he spoke the end. The end was set at the beginning. The Bible said, to everything there is a season and a time. To every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born. A time to die. A time to plant. Time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill. A time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away. A time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silent, and a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, a time of peace. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 through 8. Again it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 17, I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. Read that again. God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work, a Ecclesiastes 3:17. A time. A time even to judge. A time to judge the righteous. A time to judge the wicked. A time to live and a time to die. And it was all set at the beginning. When he spoke it, he set the beginning and he set the end. Everything was set there on his schedule. Look in your concordance and you will find, look up the word time. And you will find that it appears 592 times in Scripture. Time. And if you look at it, most of the places where it said, it says, in the course of time. The course was established at the beginning. All of this was set forth at the beginning. The Bible said about Christians in time, it said, redeeming the time because the days are evil, Ephesians 5:16. And again, the Bible says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Redeem means to ransom. Redeem means to put forth a cost to bring back that which you are redeeming. God gave you, as a Christian, a certain amount of time. But in order for that to produce what is supposed to produce in the course, you have to redeem the time. You now have to ransom that time that God has given you. You're going to have to pay for it. You see, you're obligated by accepting this helmet of salvation. You sign a note that obligates you to pay a debt now. You're going to have to redeem that note, which is your time. Your time. The time that he's given you. And that's what the judgment of the righteous will be about. The Bible said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Notice, for by grace, when we look up that word, it means unmerited favor here. It's a favor, an extension, the undeserved favor, unmerited. We did not deserve salvation. It didn't cost us anything. It's a gift that we can only receive if we have the faith to receive it. The only place that I can think of in our entire life, in our entire existence, that we stand, all of us equal, it is at the foot of the cross. We come there, kings, presidents, beggars, whatever. Not one more worthy than the other, nor one less unworthy than the other. We have truly arrived at a place of equality where we all stand evenly on level ground at the foot of the cross. Because here we come with righteousness no more than filthy rags, as we come to receive the greatest gift that anyone could ever receive. The gift of salvation, freely given. Oh, there was a price paid for it. It cost, but not us. It cost Jesus. He paid the price to give us the gift. So we all come. None of us earned it. None of us worthy. Not one any more favored than the other. Truly, we had found a place of equality where we all are truly equal. And now we turn and we walk away from that cross. And when we do, nothing else is free. We have received our one gift. Now we begin to redeem the time that that gift has brought us. At this moment begins our individual ministry. When we turn and walk away from that cross. The Bible tells us, but other in the story of the sore, it says, but other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Matthew chapter 13, 8 and 9. Now, what is he saying here? He's saying that some of those that have received that gift, that free gift, has returned only a 30-fold as far as redeeming their time is concerned. Others 60, but some 100. Let's look at that. That means 2/3 of those that have received the gift of salvation are truly slackers. They're doing less than they could. Only 1/3 is producing 100-fold. 2/3 of the Christians are really slackers. I'm talking about real born-again believers. Those that have received the helmet of salvation are only producing 30 and 60-fold, while only 1/3 is truly producing 100-fold. There's time already set for the judgment of our works. The Bible says, for the time is come unto them that obey not the gospel of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. It says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where does the ungodly stand? The Bible said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. He's talking about Christians. He wasn't talking about the world now. This is the judgment of the righteous that we talked about earlier. God will judge the righteous and the wicked. You see, Jesus took care of our sins. When he gave us that gift, he washed away our sins with his blood. When the great white throne of judgment and the wicked are brought forth to be judged, because of the mercy and the unmerited favor or grace of Jesus Christ, we will not have to stand with the wicked that are being judged, because we come before God sinless, because our sins was destroyed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They were washed away. So we won't have to stand at the great white bar of judgment with the wicked. But we're going to have to stand before the mercy seat of Christ to give an account of the time. What have we done with our time? Every minute, every hour, and every day, we will give an account of that time. What have we done? What is our accountability? The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 through 15. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad, according to the grace of God which he has given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he build thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I don't think that's going to be too good a way to be saved, by fire. Did you know you could suffer loss in heaven? Let's read that again. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. That's your time. Did you redeem it? But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Suffer loss. in heaven. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 through 15. The last verse was 15, which I read about suffering loss. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 through 15. Verse 15 clearly shows that people in heaven will suffer loss, those who have failed to ransom their time. The time that has been allotted you. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all of his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Now the creation story is very plain and it's very simple. In 6 days, God made everything. 6 24-hour days. God made everything. Everything in 6 days. God made it all. And on the seventh day, he rested. Now he said, I have given man 6 days, and I will take the seventh day for me. The seventh day is going to belong to God. Therefore, man has 6 days. God will have the seventh. That is his day. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all of his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 through 8. Further, the Bible said, but, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. And again he says, for a thousand years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Now the old prophets spoke of a day that God was literally going to set a kingdom up here on this earth. Many people speak of that prophecy as a millennial reign, or a day of a thousand years, a day when God's government will rule all over the entire globe. They say, the prophets say, that it will happen. And they say when Jesus sets up his government here on earth, not in heaven, but here on earth, when that takes place, when his government is operating here, it says nations will exchange their war material into agricultural material, that a little child would lead the beast of the wild, that jails and hospitals would disappear, doctor, you'd lose your job. In those days, how could that be? That all the things that are so horrible would disappear when his government is set up here on this earth. What difference? Why can't we live without a neighbor losing his temper against his neighbor today? Why can't we live without fear of chemical warfare and bacteriological warfare in the streets of our city or the streets of the city of any other city in this nation? Why do we have to have war material when there's coming a time when we won't need any? What makes the difference between then and now? The Bible tells us they lock up the devil and his demons. And what a difference it makes. What a difference it makes when they lock him up. Temptation is no problem when you don't have a tempter. When you don't have a tempter. What a different world the minute they lock him up. How do we know that was what it was? Because the prophet said at the end of that 1,000-year reign, they're going to turn him loose for a season. And when they turn him loose, what happens? War breaks out. Death, carnage, all of that old stuff comes back again, proving that he is responsible for every bit of it. Every bit of it. He's responsible for it. Well, you see, when is this going to happen? The Bible said, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mystery of God will be finished. Has been divided into 7 days. 7 1,000-year days. Where God used 7 24-hour days to set the example for what all of time would be. Man was given 6,000 years in which to rule this world. Time itself would last 7,000 years. But the last 1,000 years would belong to God. It would be His. According to this plan, we've been allotted 6,000 years in which to rule the world. If this is true, as the prophets predict that it is true, how much time have we used already? What is the best way, the most reliable way to calculate time? There's 3 ways that you can actually calculate time. Number one is what they call the scientific method, which the world scientific community would say is the only method. They have a system they call carbon date, and they can go back and by examining certain rocks and structure, determine the amount of number of years that they've been there. But we have really seen some of those stones that they counted to be millions of years old prove to be less than 1,000 years old when they got right down to it. So we don't believe that the scientific method of calculating time is really accurate. And certainly I don't believe it's reliable at all. And the second way they calculate or count time is by history. But then some of the writers of history have been exposed as to favoring certain opinions with which they use to actually shade a little bit the events of history. In fact, a history of the founding fathers of America is being rewritten right now. Right now. If you're going to public school, you will notice that they've decided to drop in many of the schools of the country from the history book the names of some of the most prominent founding fathers, such as George Washington and Thomas Jefferson, on the grounds that they were slave owners and therefore should not be recognized in history. This year, they they changed in the city of New Orleans alone, they changed the name of every public school in the city. They were all changed to recognize a hero of African American heritage. Every one of them. And they dropped all the names of the founding fathers who were slave owners from the history books. History is being rewritten right before your eye. So history has proved to be an unreliable clock. We cannot really depend on history as being reliable to calculate time. The third and final way that we have of calculating time is by the Bible. And I believe the Bible is the most reliable method of all, because God is the author of this book and He cannot lie. He cannot make a mistake. So if we take and begin to calculate time by Scripture, how would we do that? Well, we would discover that time itself, the 7,000 years of time, has been divided into seven separate periods in Scripture. And if we research the dates of those seven periods in history, I believe that we can adequately calculate the time that we have used. And if we subtract the time that we have used from the time we have been allotted, that will tell us where we're at on the scale of time. So let's look at the first period of time as recorded in history. The first period, of course, would be from Adam to the flood. From Adam to the flood. That was from the Garden of Eden to Noah and the Ark. So how would we establish how long a period of time that was? We can go back and we can look at the chapter 5, chapter 6, and add the first 11 verses of chapter 7 to the book of Genesis. And if you will count the years there that is listed in those three chapters, you will discover that they total 1,656 years. It was 1,656 years from Adam to Noah. 1,656 years. Now, if we have 6,000 years to rule, man's going to have 6,000 years to rule, God's going to have the 7,000 year, let's subtract that 1,656 from our 6,000. And we'll see at the beginning of the flood, we had 4,344 years left for man to rule this earth. So we go examine the second time period in our calendar in the Bible. And that second time period would be a period from the flood to the covenant itself, the covenant with Abraham. Now we can count this time period from the genealogy of Shem's descendants, as listed in Genesis chapter 11, verse 10 through 26. Count the genealogy right there, the years given to them. And you'll discover that that time span covers a total of 451 years. Now we add that to the 1,656 years. And by the time Abraham was given the covenant, we had exhausted 2,107 years, leaving 3,893 years for man to rule the planet Earth, if man was only given 6,000 years. The third time frame would be from the covenant with Abraham until the Exodus. Now, this time period is revealed in Exodus chapter 12, verse 40 and 41, and Galatians chapter 3, verse 17, for a total of 430 years. Now, we add that to the other. We have now spent 2,537 years, leaving us at that point 3,463 years. The fourth time period is from the Exodus to the building of the temple. In order to construct this time period, we have to put together several dates that are listed in the following scriptures in the Bible. The first date is a 300-year period of time that is recorded in Judges chapter 11, verse 26. The second time period is listed in Acts chapter 13, verse 20. The third one is listed in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. We add these three together for a total of 480 years. Now we add that to the time that we've already used, and we discover by then we have spent 3,017 years. Subtract that from our 6,000, that leaves us now 2,983 years. The fifth time period is from the building of the temple to the conquering of the last two tribes. That covers a span of 430 years. Now, we determine that from the dates listed in 1 Kings chapter 8, 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 9 through 12, and 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 11 through 23. Now, we add these 430 years to the others, and we see we have spent a total of 3,447 years, leaving us 2,553 years. Now, the sixth time period is from Judah's captivity to the birth of Christ. Now, that comes up a time period of approximately 552 years. That's we say approximately because we got a little problem here proving a couple of dates. Now, we get this time period in Israel's history. It commenced with a 70-year Babylonian captivity, and that's referred to in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 9 through 12, 29, verse 10 through 14, Ezra 1, verse 1 through 3, and Daniel 9, verse 1 and 2. Now, the prophet Daniel has revealed what is probably the most important of all chronological statements in the Bible. His prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, describes a period of 70 sevens for a total of 490 years. 490 years that is described there. This is divided into three sections. There's a section, a 49-year period, a 434-year period, and a 7-year period. Now, there's some mystery in this. This is why we can't get any better than 552 years total, because we do have a little mystery in this prophecy of Daniel's 70 years of 70. The uncertainty regards the event which terminated the 49 years. But the second and third times can definitely be identified in Scripture. The text revealed that 69 sevens, or 483 years, would end with the coming of the Messiah, or Christ. Now, this passage describes him as being cut off or dying, but not for himself, and that later Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed, which was fulfilled in 70 A.D. It also mentions another prince. Of course, well, we've been talking about him. We call him the Antichrist, who will confirm a covenant with many in Israel for 7 years. Now, the long interval between the crucifixion of Christ and the 7-year covenant is called the time of the Gentiles, or the time of the nations, and we are very close to that period ending right now. So we put together the dates that we can from those scriptures, and the best we can calculate there is a period of 552 years. Now, we add that to the other time that we spent. Up until that point, we spent 3,999 years, and that leaves us 2,001 year. Now, the seventh and final period of time would have to do with the birth and crucifixion of Jesus. Now, here again, we got a problem of approximately 4, maybe 5 years that we cannot calculate far. And I believe that was deliberately put there, but we don't know the birth date of Jesus Christ. Now, the best calculation that the Bible scholars can come up with is somewhere the majority of them believe, and no proof, no way to prove it, but according to the evidence that they have gathered, most of them believe that Jesus' birth actually took place in the month of September, about 4 B.C., about 4 B.C. Now, our own calendar, our own Christian calendar, started at 1, not at 0. It started at 1. So that means when it gets to 2,000, we've only got 1,900, because it started at 1 and not at 0. So it threw off a year right there, our own Christian calendar. So you have to actually go to midnight of 2000, January, to December 31st, 2000, midnight, to actually be 2000 by our own calendar. So we have got a wedge of somewhere between 4 and 7 years that this is how close we are. We're as close to 1 year as far as seven, but according to Scripture, no further. To this end of man's 6,000-year rule on the planet Earth. If this Bible is right. I got these dates out of this Bible. Out of this Bible. These years were calculated from this Bible. And if this Bible is right, and if the prophets are right, we have maybe a year or maybe as much as 7 years. If it's right. And if the prophets are right. What have we done with our time? Have we redeemed our time? It's getting close, isn't it? So close. Well, you say, now maybe I have been a 30-fold producer. Maybe I have spent my life doing less for him than I could. How am I going to change that now? Old saying, when you spill the milk, you can't pick it up, can you? When the water runs under the bridge, it's gone, isn't it? How can you go back and redeem the time? Since time once spent cannot be brought back. How can you redeem all of those years? All of those years that were wasted. There's a song called Wasted Years. One day somebody came to the realization that he had wasted his life. And he wrote that song, Wasted Years. How many of us have wasted not only minutes and hours and days, but years, when we could have been redeeming the time for the kingdom? Jesus tells a story that I believe is a hope to every one of us. It is our hope. And we hope that it will apply to us. He told about a farmer. I know a little bit about farming. When I was a little boy, I grew up on a one-horse farm. My daddy had a mule. He didn't have a tractor. That old mule, we had to put plow to him, go out there and walk behind him all day long. He had one speed, clop. That old mule, we had to put plow to him, go out there and walk behind him all day long. He had one speed, clop, clop. Clop. That was it. All day long, right behind him. You get there and you just hold up that old plow. That old mule knew right where he was going. He'd follow that first furrow. Just as straight as it could be all the way down the field. But if the farmer who was holding the plow looked back, there would be a wobble in the furrow. There wasn't any way you could look back if he was plowing. You had to look forward. But Jesus was telling a story about this farmer, and he said, it was time of harvest, and he needed some workers. So he went out and got all these people. He made a bargain with them. He's going to pay them a day's wage if they'd come out there and gather that crop that day. Come out and start early in the morning, work all day long. And they did. He got his workers, and they came out early that morning and went to work. And they worked all day long. And just an hour before quitting time, another man came by. And he asked for work. And the farmer said, yeah, go ahead, put him in the field. And when the day was over, they all came in to get their wages. He paid that guy the same amount of money that he paid all those that had worked all day long. You see, there is our hope to redeem the time. In other words, if we go forth now, from right now, like that worker did, he worked as hard as the others. He just didn't work as long. Some of them complained. Some of the other workers complained. Said, you're not fair. That's not fair. You give him the same amount you gave us. He said, whoa, wait a minute. Didn't I give you what we agreed on? You agreed to work for that, didn't you? Well, then What's unfair about it? I gave you what you agreed for. I gave him what I felt he was worth. So what's unfair? Our hope that we might be able, like the farmer, perhaps it's not too late if we start today to redeem the time that God has given us so that we too might be counted worthy on that day. Hundredfold, 30-fold, 60-fold. I had people say to me, how can I be a 100-fold producer? I'm a housewife. I got my children to take care of. I got to take care of the home. I take them to school. I pick them up. I do all this. I cook. I clean. I care. I do all. I can't go on a street corner and testify. I can't go to some foreign land and preach. I can't. I have a responsibility here. How can I be a 100-fold producer? You can be a 100-fold producer wherever you are. If you belong to God, He puts you there. If you're a mechanic, if you're a carpenter, if you're a school teacher, if you're a housewife, if you're a preacher, if you're a teacher, whatever you are, God puts you there. Now, all you have to do is do whatever your hands find to do. Do it with all your might to the glory of God. And you're a 100-fold producer. You're a 100-fold producer. So many modern Americans today have the attitude, it's good enough for government work. 5 o'clock and payday. What so many people are looking for. But you don't work for the world if you're a born-again believer, because you're not even a citizen of the world. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Your citizenship has been taken out of the world. And you've been left in the world, but not of it. That makes you here of all people most peculiar. You're a pilgrim residing in a land you don't have citizenship in. And therefore, you don't work for this land. You don't work for the people of this land. They might pay you your salary, but you work for Jesus Christ. You work for Him. Therefore, what you do it unto Him with all your might, to the glory of God. Not, you don't worry about pleasing the people. I mean, they come in and I had a preacher that worked in an airplane plant over here in St. Louis, Missouri. And he believed in that with all of his heart. And one day they formed a committee of workers to come and tell him to slow down. He was making everybody look bad in the eyes of the boss. They actually sent a committee to tell him to goof off a while because he was putting all the workers in a bad light. He said, I didn't want to put the workers in a bad light. I'm not working for this company. I'm working for Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to kiss up to them, he said. I'm trying to show that I must do with my hands the best I can for the glory of God. But the world don't understand that. They couldn't understand that, you see. Well, in any way they could understand. He was simply trying to be a 100-fold producer. And individuals had talked to him time and time again and never slowed him down. He just laughed them off. So they sent a committee to see him. You know how committees are, don't you? One time the story goes that when God was creating everything, the angels were watching him. And they said, gee, Lord, that looks real fun, said, why don't you let us create something? So he said, okay, I'll let you create one thing. So they formed a committee. They formed a committee, and this committee went out, and they created the platypus. The platypus has got a bill of a duck, the fur of an otter, the tail of a beaver. God said enough, and that ended the committees right there, you see. To be leery of those committees. Well, anyhow, we have a chance of redeeming our time if we fail to redeem it up to now. We see how close, by the Bible itself, that we have reached the day when there shall be great tribulation such as the world has never seen, nor ever will be again. Great tribulation. How horrible would it be to see someone bring in a canister of this dreaded germ disease? I was listening at them on television say how easy it would be. Said all they got to do is bring in this little canister about the size of a thermos bottle and then get them a little atomizer like they use, some of these little places used to spray for mosquitoes, and just put that inside of an automobile and fix a little wire screen hole on the side and just drive down the street real slow and kill 3 million people. Just that easy. That's how far they've got. How horrible. What was it? Jesus said, let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this day, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. The elect, remember how the elect went through the judgment of Ahab and Jezebel's time? See, there was God's people in Israel, but they suffered just like the others when the rain stopped and the food disappeared. They too had to undergo tribulation at that time because judgment had fallen upon the land. God made us a promise. He said that we would not be subject to his wrath. Now we, of course, are constantly subject to the wrath of the world. But when God pours out his wrath, even at that time, for those who belong to him, who believe in him, he has prepared a hiding place in the cleft of the rock. There's no cave going to be deep enough, no mountain high enough, no valley deep enough to hide you from the wrath that is to come. It is only by the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ can a hiding place be sufficient for what's going to happen. And it is this generation that has now arrived at that place. This generation. We are Generation X, or the terminal generation. A generation that is ruled over by people that God forgot. You see, their parents forgot God. And remember when that started back about the baby booming era where God was kicked out of most homes? He was kicked out of most homes. And so those people that grew up during that period, they grew up in godless homes. The parents didn't go to church. They didn't bring the name of God before their children. So the children grew up. And today, the children that grew up in godless homes without God, without the influence of the Bible, these are our leaders, our judges, our people that make the laws and set the examples for us. God. And God said what he was going to do to the children of the parents that forgot him. And he said that I believe it was in the book of Amos, chapter 3, I think it was, verse 7. Is that what I'm looking for? No, that's not. Hosea, I believe, what I'm looking for. Instead of Amos. Hosea 4:6, that's it. Hosea 4:6. He said, that's what he said he would do. He would forget the children because the parents forgot him. And so, yeah, Hosea 4:6, that's where we want to read it right here now. He said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge, which is God's word. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, and that thou shalt be no priest unto me. Seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget your children. And those people that rejected God, rejected his knowledge, rejected his word, today their children is now the leaders They're the rulers. They make the rules. They set the examples. They determine the way that society is going to go. But they have no knowledge of God. Absolutely no knowledge of God whatsoever. And as a result, we see that they have led this nation down a forbidden path. Judgment must come. We don't need too many of those germ warfare attacks to happen to throw this nation into total and complete chaos. We read in this Bible where it said, it gave the story of the judgment of the most powerful nation on earth. At that time, this particular nation was so powerful. It had the strongest army. It had the richest treasure. It had the greatest food reserve. All the neighboring nations paid tribute to it for protection. It was the most powerful nation. It was the only superpower of the world of its day at that time. One single superpower. And on the first day of what would equal our month of March, two old men walked across the border into that nation. They were carrying a stick. 14 days later, they walked out of that nation, and it lay in shambles. Egypt had become the Basset of nations in just 14 short days. Its wealth left with the Hebrew children, its army drowned in the Red Sea, and it became the Basset of nations. Without an invading army, without a shot being fired, Moses and Aaron carrying one stick between them, God brought Egypt to its knees in 14 short days. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that these things were done for an example for the last generation. So we see all of the judgment examples listed in the Bible were done for example of us in the last day. We see where history repeats itself, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. It says, what has been will be, not maybe, but will be again. If you want to see how the church ends, study its beginning, for the end is already recorded in the beginning. The church was born in great tribulation. It will go home in greater tribulation. What has been will be again. For those who are looking to fly away before all this starts, you better buy you an airline ticket, because that's all the flying that's going to be done. He said the elect would go in the tribulation. And for their sake, and their sake alone, he would shorten the days of that tribulation. We better be prepared to go where time is now taking us. The hourglass is running out. The sands of time are passing very swiftly before our eyes. We can't seem to slow it down. When I was a little boy, I never, ever thought I would grow up. It was so slow, I wanted to be grown. Oh, how I wished I was still a little boy. How different it was then than it is today, you see. But we can't turn back the hands of the clock. The sands of time that have passed, they've passed. We have failed to redeem the time, but I believe we do have hope. If we could begin at this moment, at this time, now, I think he would pay us the same wages as those who have been a hundredfold producer all the time. You don't have to give away everything you got and go to Africa to be a hundredfold producer. All you got to do is do everything your hands find to do with all your might to the glory of God. Do it to his glory, and you're a hundredfold producer. Because he put you there. Do it to the best of your ability. I had a brother-in-law that also believed that. And he was a cabinet maker. He was such a good cabinet maker that his schedule was filled all the time. Far and wide his reputation had went. People would call him far and wide to come build a cabinet for them, because he was a good cabinet maker. And he was training his son to follow in his footsteps. And one day they had a very elaborate, a big mansion that they were building cabinets in. It was a beautiful mansion. And as the work was completed and ready for inspection, he came and he began to inspect the cabinets throughout the house. And he found a tiny flaw in one of the corners where the major cabinets met. It was a tiny flaw. So tiny, in fact, the untrained eye would never detect it. And he ordered his son, tear it out, tear it all out. But Daddy said, nobody can see that, only you can see that. He said, Jesus can see it. We're working for him. And they had to rebuild all of that whole cabinet. I remember that. And his son talks about that today, how he learned from his daddy what it was to do it unto God with all your might. With all your might, because you're doing it unto God, you see. And you're a hundredfold producer. You do the best you can where you are with what God has given you and do it to his glory. And you are a hundredfold producer. There's a starting point in anything. And I believe that as been said so many times, today begins the rest of your life. The day begins the end again, so to speak. We don't know when that end's coming. We believe from the dates that we have researched in this Bible that we're somewhere between 1 and 7 years of reaching the goal of the 6,000 years. Now, I'm not saying that it's going to end and that Jesus is going to come back on that day, because somebody said... Nobody could know the day and hour Jesus was coming. But you know, I found in the Bible where it said the exact hour he's coming. That's in the book of Luke, chapter 12, verse 40. Read it. And it tells the exact hour he's coming right there. Luke, chapter 12, verse 40. What does it say? When does it say he's coming? When men think not. At the hour when men think not. You see? It didn't say that? The very hour that men... Well, I told you that lists the hour he's coming right there. The hour that men think not. Yes?
Let me talk a while.
All right.
I've got a different idea on that. No, we haven't got time, brother.
Okay. Well, praise God. We want to be able to... We want to be able to give an opportunity. We don't know, again, when all of this is going to end. I can only tell you what I've garnered from the Bible. None of this dates or anything else came as a result of my experience. It came as a result of my research into this Bible and Scripture. It's open. I gave you the book, chapter, and verse where all these dates was listed. You can take your pencil and your pen, your paper, and sit down and calculate this time. And we can come up with this amount of years within 1 to 7 years within the end of 6,000 years. So we can say that we have been here right at 6,000 years since Adam walked the Garden of Eden. And regardless of what scientists say or anybody else say, the Bible said we've been here 6,000 years, approximately 6,000 years. And the prophet said that we would have approximately 6,000 years. Now, we know those two are true, that the dates can prove that we've been here 6,000 years. If you're going to accept those dates. And the prophet said we had 6,000 years if you were going to accept what the prophet said. So put them together and draw your own conclusion. For as me and mine, we're going to believe that the prophets were correct. And we're going to believe that the dates are correct. And we're going to set everything that we have in that direction in preparation for those things to come to pass that the Bible predicted would come to pass. I'm not basing any of these dates on a private interpretation. I'm basing them on the exact dates as listed in Scripture. And I gave you the book, chapter, and verse for every one of them. You can calculate them yourself and see if I misadded or missubtracted or if my arithmetic was off. Perhaps it was. I don't think so, because we checked it and rechecked it and overchecked it, but it's possible because we're human. I'm human. I don't know if you are, but I am. And as a result, we can make mistakes. But I think, to the best of my ability, we calculated our arithmetic as close as we could. So what I'm saying to you is, I'm not saying that this is absolutely the end of time. What I'm saying is, if the prophets are correct, and if these dates are correct, then we're very close to the end of the 6,000-year period. What is that going to mean? Well, what it means from what the prophet says was that Jesus would literally set up a government here on this earth. And that for 1,000 years, that government would operate on this earth if the prophets are correct. Now, that means time itself would not end until after the 7,000 years. So that means we would have another 1,000 years of time. But in that other 1,000 years of time, lifestyle would change drastically. But in order to reach that period, a great tribulation must occur. A great tribulation period must occur. And now the time that was allotted for that tribulation, the great tribulation part of it, was approximately 3.5 years. But he just said he was going to shorten that time. So how long that tribulation would actually be allowed to go on is no hint of it in Scripture. The allotted time that was given was 3.5 years for the great turmoil and tribulation to take place, but he's going to shorten it. Is he going to shorten it by 1 day, 1 year, or by 2 years? I don't know how much he's going to shorten it, but for the elect's sake, he's going to shorten it. So perhaps, even if we're here in a great tribulation, it won't have to be 3.5 years, because he said he would shorten the days. He would shorten the days. So we don't know how long that was going to be. What we're trying to share with you here is what the Bible said in preparation for what, if we have eyes to see and ears to hear, if we see the signs and hear the warning, then we see all of this unfolding about us every day. I mean, all week long it's been in the news about what they expect and what the experts are expecting to happen in the cities of America. They're now training the local police, the local government, and making preparation for germ warfare in the streets of our cities right now. And this week, the Pentagon has acknowledged that publicly. It's in this week's paper, Arkansas Democrat. If you get it, you can read it. It's in that paper. So the Pentagon has announced it this week. It's in a Dallas newspaper also. They're actually trying, and have been for over a year and a half now, but they didn't make it public until just now. But now they're making it public because they say that it's impending. They believe that it's going to happen. And St. Louis was one of the cities named in the article as one of the cities that they believe has been targeted for this to occur in St. Louis. So that's pretty close to here. Not too far away, is it? Well, that's one of the cities that's been targeted, according to what the newspaper said. So in any case, Jesus said when that would happen, it would be great tribulation such as the world has never seen. I believe Jesus. I believe that he will shorten it for my sake. And I believe that he has prepared a hiding place for me. And I believe that hiding place is in the cleft of the rock. And as the priest in my home, I claim my family. I claim my family. The Bible said Noah saved his family. He didn't. He did not convert his family. He saved his family because he believed. He believed. And I believe that God will give me my family. I claim them. And I believe that you can do the same too. I believe that you can do the same. But we've got to get busy. We've got to get busy redeeming the time that he has given us. How do you do it? Whatever you're going to do tomorrow, whatever it is your hands find to do, do it with all your might to the glory of God. And you are redeeming the time. Would you stand with me before we close, please? Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Before we close, I would like to give an opportunity for anyone here in this building that has never made a public commitment to Jesus Christ. I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. If you're here and you might have made a commitment in your room somewhere or another, listening to an evangelist on the radio or something, but you've never made that public. It's very important that you make it public. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, he said, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny also before my Father which is in heaven. So it is important for you to make that commitment public. And if you've never made it public, I want to give you an opportunity to do so now, because, my friend, unless you're in the cleft of the rocks, you will have no hope whatsoever in the turmoil and tribulation that's about to come upon this land. It is only in Jesus Christ do we have hope. We don't have hope out there in the streets. We don't have hope in armies and nations. We don't have hope in Washington, D.C. No matter how powerful our army is today, how rich our treasure is, and how sophisticated our weapons, the only hope we have is in Jesus Christ. And if you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't have any hope. But what we want to do is give you that hope. And hope, perhaps your whole family, family members that are not here, you're going to claim that family. You're going to have to be listed in the Lamb's Book of Life in order to do that. So if you're in this building, you never made a public commitment for salvation, I want to give you a chance to do that now. Just lift your hand to me right where you are, wherever you are. Anyone wants to make a public commitment? Seeing none, we will continue to close. In Matthew, I want to read one of my favorite verses of Scripture in closing. It's in the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew. Those of you who know me know exactly which Scripture I'm going to, because I use it continually over and over because of the power of this Scripture here. And what it says, I believe in God's Word. I believe in it literally. I believe that it is the Word of the living God. And I believe that God literally honors His Word. And in His Word, in the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew, verse 19 and 20, He said, again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I came in His name, did you?
Yes.
Then there's at least two of us here, so that makes Him here. He said, where two or more were gathered in His name, He was there in the midst. Jesus is here. He's in this room.
Yes.
Now He said, if us two would come in agreement concerning anything, ain't that what He said?
Yes.
If we come in agreement concerning that, stand in agreement before Him, ask Him, the Father would grant it. You believe that?
Yes.
Word said that, didn't it?
Yes.
Okay? I know the Bible said, do not hastily lay your hand upon anyone. Nonetheless, what we're going to do here tonight, going to ask you to be honest. Honest with yourself and honest with God. Think a moment. If you were all alone and your phone rings and it's your Heavenly Father, He says, my child, what one thing can I give you tonight that will make you a better soldier? What would you tell Him? Think on it. What one thing do you need that would make you a better soldier for the kingdom? Whatever that is now, I'm going to agree with you that God grant it to you. Whatever that one thing that's going to make you a better soldier, while I pray, you lift your petition from your heart up to God. And if you want me to agree with you, signify that by just holding your hand up. And I will agree with you that God grant your petition. Father, thank you for this opportunity to come tonight and lift up your name first before men. Lord, I come and I lift up your word. I read your word. As an elder of your church, I stand on that word, Matthew 18:19. I reach out as though I touch every brother and sister in this room that has lifted their hands to you, and from their heart they have already lifted that petition tonight. I stand in agreement with that petition, Lord, and I believe with all my heart we're asking you to receive it tonight. We're asking you to grant it tonight, Lord. And we believe by your word you have received it. We believe the answer's already on the way. And we want to publicly thank you for it, Father. Lord, we lift up our sleeping family. We lift up our sleeping neighbors to you tonight. And we ask that you send an noise in the land that will cause them to waken tonight from the slumber they're in, that they too might be saved, Father. thank you once again for this fellowship. Oh, bless Brother Glenn and the ones that work so hard to keep this going, Father. May they never stand in want until the day you return. Thank you for them, Father. Bless every family that's represented here tonight. And Lord, I commit everyone into your hands for safekeeping. And I call upon you to rebuke the devourer, that he not be able to touch any single one in this room or their family members tonight. For Lord, we declare him now and forevermore a defeated foe in our life. In your precious name we pray, amen and amen. Amen. Brother Glenn, will you close as the Spirit leads you?
Our paper that we published says, Voices from His Excellent Glory, doing what? Declaring the kingdom. And that's what we're doing here. That's what Brother Pittman's doing. He's declaring the kingdom. We have a couple of prayer requests that we need to pray for before we leave this evening. Local pastor here in town, Jim Atkins, is having surgery on one of his arteries tomorrow. And Fern, one of our faithful here, just is not up to being here. She was here when? She's been here once.
Yes.
And she just not feeling able to be here, and she wants to pray for her. So, Father, we lift this pastor in town, Brother Atkins, up before you. We bring him in remembrance before you, Father. As they operate on him tomorrow, there will be no complications.
Yes, Lord.
And it'll be successful, Father.
Hallelujah.
We thank you for it. Then we lift Fern up before you,
Jesus.
And the tiredness, Father, and the inner physical body, we speak life and health and strength to her. And any others, Father, that needs to touch in their bodies here on the grounds or any of our families, we lift them before you tonight. We bind the spirit of infirmity. We release the anointing and the presence and the healing virtue of the Lord Jesus into our physical bodies.
Hallelujah.
We'll be strong to declare the word of the Lord. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you.
Brother Glenn, we have some young men here that wants to receive the baptism. And the Lord laid it on my heart this morning about these young people receiving the baptism. We have the Alpha Jean's Church, and then Phil's two boys that he brought. The Lord gave them the deliverance today. They want to receive the baptism. So I wonder if you'd come up, young men, right now. And all of you ministers, I want you to gather around these young people. Where did he go? Where'd your friend go? Yes. Your friend, yes. Well, anyhow, these boys got deliverance today. Oh, here he is. Where's the other one at? Where's your friend at? He wanted to receive tonight. So all you ministers, come down. Let's work with these people. The Lord laid it on my heart for this young man this morning to receive the Holy Ghost. He has a desire to have it. He wants it so bad. And we worked with him, but yet he wants it. He's hungry for it. And the Bible says, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, pray.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.